In his first letter, Peter addresses believers who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire, scattered throughout the empire during Nero's reign. Can you imagine? And he tells them, never forget that you have been chosen, that you have been saved, and that through all that you are experiencing, God is sovereign. God filters everything that you're going through. He explains that they are to endure, that they're to persevere, and that they're to even go through these things, he says, with rejoicing. He reminds them, so important, as you go through difficult circumstances, he reminds them that they're not alone. He reminds them that they're not unique. Jesus himself can empathize with their sufferings, and they are actually blessed to suffer as Christ suffered and empathize with him. Now, just as the prophets looked forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ, so should they look forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming. In other words, they should not view their circumstances as crushing or devastating blows. They should view their circumstances as refining and purifying tools of God. And their faithful, obedient response is as much a purifying agent as their suffering is. So endure suffering and submissively obey, and these are the things that purify and refine you in your faith. I had an adversary in business at one point in time, and this opponent tried to use every tactic you could think of to take me down, from strategically manipulating people that I was working with, all the way to, after about 2 years, 3 years, physical violence. And it became very clear to him that he couldn't do it. He couldn't crush me. So there was this lull, and I was reflecting on this the other day, and I was thinking, but the lull was about 6 months. Things really quieted down, and there was really no interaction with this opponent. And then slowly but surely, my opponent started to subtly befriend me. I remember the first morning when I walked in, and they said, hello, good morning. It was shocking. Really? Yeah, how you doing, you know, and you sort of walk away. Went from, you know, good morning to compliments. Hey, you did a great job, and you're really talented or whatever. And after a little while, it became, hey, let's go to lunch. To which I responded, no. I'm not sure I'm coming back, you know. To, hey, I'm buying lunch. And one of these lunches, the offer came to be in business with this person, to work for them and then to eventually work with them in business. Thankfully, I was realizing, you know, if this is the kind of character that my opponent has, do I want that character in a friend? And I went, no. And I told him blatantly at one of these lunches, I said, you know, I don't want to work for someone like you, and I don't want to work with someone like you. And we parted ways. What's the lesson? If adversaries cannot take us down directly from an external perspective, outside in, they will try to take us down indirectly from an internal perspective. And to be quite honest with you, it is that indirect or internal attack that seems so much worse. Most of us, when we see an onslaught coming, most of us, at least at the very beginning, will try to stand up to it. It's that internal and indirect attack that catches us off guard. Now, if the recipients of Peter's first letter are receiving and understanding what he is teaching, if the recipients of Peter's first letter are faithfully obeying in their circumstances and enduring and persevering through their circumstances and identifying with Jesus Christ, then the enemy cannot defeat them. He cannot crush them. He cannot bring them down. Obedience, endurance, identifying with Christ is victory. So if that enemy is not having success externally, Peter knows. Think about all the things that we have reviewed about Peter's life in the past 2 months. Peter knows from personal experience that the enemy will try to defeat from within, internally. Thus, 2 Peter. Look at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It's so quiet in here because you were all there already, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's just stop there. First verse, so important. Peter identifies himself not only as an apostle, which everybody understands, everybody agrees with that, but more importantly, in many respects, as he's going to continue to write this letter, as a bondservant, a servant. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, while explaining servant-master relationships, Peter uses a specific Greek word for servant that, for lack of a better term, is employee to employer. Okay? It's the sort of servant that comes alongside someone else to help that other person in their pursuits. But here, he does not refer to himself as that kind of a servant. He calls himself a bondservant, a doulos, someone who, lock, stock, and barrel, belongs to another, a servant owned by another person. So first, culturally, you could end up a doulos against your own will through tragic circumstances. That was understood in their culture. But you could also be owned by another person willingly. In reference to our own spiritual lives, we understand that this is what Peter's talking about. The willing submission. Willingly being owned. Giving up of ourselves to be owned by another. That's what he's talking about. Second, it means that you've given up all the rights to your own being. You've submitted. You have completely surrendered your will and accepted the will of your master. You have surrendered your own will, the will for your life, the direction of your life, and accepted your owner's will for your life. This is what Peter is exemplifying. This is what Peter is using. This is the word he chooses to describe himself to them. Not my will, but yours. And third, if you were a bondservant of, let's say, some sort of merchant, I don't know, fisherman, carpenter, whatever, a bondservant of that kind of merchant, they own you. Your entire life, your food, your clothing, your protection, your legal representation would be of the level of a merchant. But what if you were owned by a ruler, a senator, a Caesar even? The quality of your life, your food, your clothing, your protection, your legal representation would be the quality of their life. It would be at that level and that status. And Peter here is identifying himself as a bondservant, not a merchant, not a ruler, not a senator, not a Caesar, not some king, but Jesus Christ. That is so important. He owns me. I'm willingly owned by him, and he is divine. He is God, and that is the quality, that is the status of my life. This is a magnificent, this is a wondrous position to be devoted to. Okay, that's the first part of the first sentence. Ready? I think I'll have you out of here by 1 o'clock. Let's move on to the second part. You laugh. Let's move on to the second part of the first sentence. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter is probably addressing the same audience that he was addressing with his first letter, but it seems as though there might be some expectation that his letter is now being distributed between the churches. It's making its way around. Later in this letter, Peter is going to reference the fact that he knows Paul's letters are circulating around. So here we don't see him, as he did in his first letter, address specific people, warm greetings, certain names, certain cities. It's basically to those who have received faith. Faith which is placed in Christ. And then listen to his salutation. It's so neat. Grace and peace. So stop for a second and ask yourself, is this your life's experience? Is this the measure? Is this how you would define your life? In favor and at peace. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The understanding and the acceptance and the reception of God's favor toward us, and calm, rest, contentment, order, tranquility, harmony, fullness, wholeness, completion, safety, security, and blessing be multiplied to you over and over again, layer after layer. That's all anybody wants. This is everything everybody wants. Favor extended to us from God and peace from God in us. And more than that, these two precious treasures in abundance. Why? How? In the knowledge of our Heavenly Father and Son, His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness, again, through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. In fact, the knowledge of our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not only brings us everything we have ever wanted, grace and peace, but the knowledge of our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ brings us everything we have ever needed for this life and godliness. Why? How? He says here, by His own glory and His own knowledge. This is because of His goodness, not yours. This is because of His glory, not your glory. This is because of His power, not your power. And that's the point. That's the whole point. There are four Greek words translated into power in English in the New Testament. And here Peter uses a Greek word, I'll try, dunamis. Okay? It's a very important word. It's used 120 times in the New Testament. It means inherent power. It means innate power, intrinsic power, internal power. The word dynamite is a derivative of this word. So, I mean, consider that. In other words, there's a power inside that comes bursting forth. And what a power it is. Why is this important? We must come to understand, and not only understand, but accept. And not only accept, but be comfortable with the fact that godliness is not from us or of us, but rather through us, from His inherent, His innate, His internal, His intrinsic nature. And that righteousness, that powerful, glorious nature, has made commitments and promises to you. So it's sort of quiet in here. I'm seeing some drifting off, okay? Let's catch this. Let's catch this. Look at verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Can you fathom that? It's sort of like one little sentence, the part of a sentence, and we sort of skip over it to go on and see, wow, just stop. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Can you grasp that? Can you wrap your mind around that? The one true God, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, Giver and Taker of life, has made you promises, has made you commitments, has made you guarantees, has made you covenants from Him to you, from His very nature, His glorious, powerful nature to you. That's amazing. What does He ask in return? Surrender? Submission? Obedience? Emptying? Is this like any other relationship you've ever had? Is this like any other faith on the face of the earth? So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, or the NIV, the Pew Bible says, evil desires. And His promises based on His nature allow you to be a partaker of His divine nature. This word partaker is a really neat word. You should do a word study on it. Koinonos. I know koinia, koinonos. It's a little harder for me to say. Koinonos. Okay? It means a sharer or a companion or a partner or an associate. The NIV, the Pew Bible, will say participant. The NASB, the one you should be reading, will say partaker. Someone who actually belongs to God's divine nature. Someone who actually is fellowshipping in God's divine nature. You have a share in God's divine nature. Romans chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4 tell us, they demonstrate that there is a progression to sin. Sin increases and becomes more and more sinful. And Peter uses this word here, corruption. You've escaped corruption. Corruption is not stagnant. Corruption is not stable. It is decay. Decay increases. Decay spreads. So, I mean, consider it. Does something rotten stay that way? Or does it get worse and worse and worse? Go home. Try that this week, okay? Put a piece of meat on your counter and leave it there. Just leave it there till next Sunday and see what happens. Okay? This is corruption. This is decaying. Evil spreads. Evil abounds from worse to worse in ever-increasing manner. So please open your ears here for a second. Because of God's divine nature, because of His righteousness, because of His power, because of His glory, because of His goodness, because of the faith that he has given to you and the promises that he has made to you, you are not increasing in sin. You are abounding in Christ. You have escaped. And because you're a partaker, because you are a participant, you are fellowshipping in God's divine nature, you, and he says like here, with diligent haste, bring to the faith that you have received, you bring to the faith that has been given to you moral excellence. One of the translations says goodness. I like this word. You should study this word. This is a military term. It is a soldier's attitude. It means valor. So how do you approach the faith you have received? You approach the faith that has been given to you with valor. And to valor, you bring knowledge. What the Holy Spirit has taught you about God's nature and God's word. And to this applied or experiential knowledge, to the valor added to what the Holy Spirit has taught you, you bring self-control. That is so anti-cultural. Your passions are subdued. Your desires are surrendered. Your hopes are restrained. And to self-control, you bring this word that he loves. He keeps talking about it over and over and over. You bring perseverance. We don't want perseverance. This means enduring. Here's the clause. Ready? Without complaint. Oh, no. I will endure, but I'm not allowed to complain. Yes. Perseverance means to endure without complaint. It literally means choosing to remain under the circumstances you are experiencing. Not trying to get around them, not trying to get over them, not trying to get past them, but remaining under them. Why? Because you know he is sovereign and they are father filtered. And he doesn't crush his precious treasure. And to perseverance, you bring goodness. Now that literally means devotion to what is sacred. If God calls it sacred, if God deems it sacred, if God sanctifies it, I'm devoted to it. I'm single-minded. That is what you bring to remaining under. And to devotion, you bring brotherly love. Loving the believers. They're sacred. And to phileo, brotherly love, you bring agape. Loving what God loves. And in stark contrast to the increasing and abounding corruption and decay of the world, these qualities are to be increasing, ever increasing in measure in your life. These are two completely different directions. You were here more and more and more, and because of his goodness, he has brought you here, and you are to be more, more, and more. In regards to these ever-increasing qualities, did it strike you? Did you connect the dots? Everything we are told to bring to the faith that has been given us comes from the Holy Spirit, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the three of you who are still awake. Self-control. Submit. Surrender. Give in. Receive, accept, and appropriate. Do not resist or quench the Holy Spirit. Remember the parable of the servants who were given talents from their master and one buried the talents? You remember that? And he was cursed for being ineffective. He was cursed for being unproductive. He added nothing to what he had received. Remember that Peter is talking to born-again believers. And he even references in this dire warning here in this passage that this is not, it's not that they were, it's not as though they have not been cleansed from their sins, he says. It is that they have forgotten that they have been cleansed. So let me ask you a question. What happens? What happens when you have forgotten that? See, the Holy Spirit is not ignorant or unaware. The Holy Spirit is not apathetic or unconcerned. The Holy Spirit is not incapable or unwilling. If these qualities are not evident and evident in increasing measure, the problem does not lie with the Holy Spirit, does it? The problem lies with us. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not dealing with a submissive heart, a pliable heart, but rather a stubborn one. The Holy Spirit is not dealing with a sacrificial heart, but rather a rebellious one. This is, as Peter says in this chapter, a blind, short-sighted believer. And there is something to be understood about forgetting that you have been cleansed. Either, number one, we are beginning to try again with self-effort and determination to produce these qualities in our own life. Have you ever tried to produce in your own strength self-control? How long does that last? Have you ever tried to produce in your own strength goodness? How long does that last? Have you ever tried in your own strength to produce valor? There it is! And you approach with valor. How long does that last as it gets bigger and bigger and bigger? Or number two, we have given up, which is often what happens with self-effort. We have given up and we are returning to the former way of life and indulging in the sins from which we have been cleansed. This is a blind, short-sighted believer who has forgotten. And he says in verse 10 and 11, therefore, based on all of that, therefore, because you are bringing to the faith you have received from God in ever-increasing measure what is produced in you by the Holy Spirit, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing. This word certain in the NSB, or you might be reading the NIV, it says sure. Make sure. Make certain that God has called you. Make sure that God has chosen you. It's very confusing to some people. That word, that Greek word, is a statement of dependability, a statement of security. It is used in the same language, in a classical Greek language, in reference to something called a warranty deed. How many of you know what a warranty deed is? Got two or three? Okay. The three of you listen. My wife and I bought a house here in Chicago. And after years of paying the mortgage, are you going to pay a mortgage to something you don't own? One, two, three. No. You guys a little warm this morning? A little hot? After years of paying a mortgage, we wanted to refinance our mortgage at a lower interest rate. And although the bankers knew us, and although Joanna and I had government-issued IDs that had our photos on there, with the address of the house we owned that we've been paying a mortgage on, the refinance officer made us go home and dig through our papers and find the warranty deed, a government-issued document that proves we own the property. See, the warranty deed is the statement of validity. It is the statement of dependability. It is the statement of security. Are we living in a time when there are so many believers who are confessing faith, so many people professing faith, but these are the qualities of dependability. These are the qualities that evidence themselves of security. These qualities are the warranty deed. There are a lot of people saying, I believe in Jesus. There are a lot of born-again believers professing faith in Christ, confessing faith in Christ. But how do you know when you see these things? When we see these things, we go, oh! There is the dependability. There is the security. There's the evidence. And more, he says that this believer will not be tripping. This believer will not be falling and stumbling in the mud and skinning their knees. This believer, the one who has these qualities, their entrance into heaven will not be as 1 Corinthians 3:15 describes. Nothing to show for it. All their works have been burned up. It says, they have been saved, but as if by fire. This believer's welcome home, he's telling us here in 10:11, will be warm, rich, abundant, triumphant, evidenced. In regards to the faith you have received, and in regards to your submission to the work of the Holy Spirit, what exactly will your welcome home look like?